Good morning, everyone. So today we come to the end of our six-week journey through the Bread of Life discourse, through John 6. And as I mentioned when we started this journey 6 weeks ago, so it's very, very peculiar that the church, in the middle of year B, right? So for us, the readings go in a three-week cycle on Sundays. Typically in year A, we hear from Matthew, year B, Mark, year C, Luke. This year, we're in year B, but for whatever reason, for the last 6 weeks, the church has told us that we're gonna put that on hold and we're going to take a look at the Gospel of John. John, typically, we look at in Lent and Easter. But for the last 6 weeks, the church has told us that we need to focus our attention on this one chapter. So the church is telling us that whatever's happening here is extremely important. And as we've heard over the course of the last 5 weeks, Jesus, he's laying out his teaching on the Eucharist. And today, that teaching, it really comes to a head. Today, I think we really need to keep our hearts and our minds open to what Jesus is telling us. But before we get there, let's take a look at the first reading, because we heard from the book of Joshua. And Joshua, he was the second leader of the Israelite people. He was the one who followed Moses after his death, right? The book of Joshua, it's the sixth book in Scripture, right? Following the Pentateuch, those first five being attributed to Moses. And so where we find ourselves today, right, it was Moses who was called to lead the Israelite people from the slavery of Egypt into the promised land. But he wasn't ultimately able to do that. It was Joshua who led the people, who took them to the land that God had promised the Israelite people. And today, Joshua, in Cana, in this promised land, he gathers all of the people around them, and he gives this speech that we hear. Right? This is kind of the concluding portion of the book of Joshua. And Joshua, he asks them a very, very poignant question. He says, you've been with me throughout the course of this difficult trial, right? We were in Egypt. We were in slavery. It was God who brought us out of that. It was God who took us through all these trials throughout our 40 years in the desert. But now we've made it. And then in the climax of the book, Joshua, he asks a poignant question, a question I think we all need to ask ourselves. He asked them, who is it that you serve? Who is it that you entrust your life to? Because he says, now here we are. We're in this promised land. But it's a strange land. And in fact, the people surrounding them, they were worshiping all sorts of different gods. And one of the great temptations that Joshua understood was, being here, all of a sudden, it can be very, very easy for them to assimilate their beliefs, their ideas, their worship into what was going on around them. And so he asked them this question, almost preparing them, asking them to think about it. Who is it that you will serve? And then Joshua, with that great line, that I'm sure we've all heard before, he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's a beautiful statement. You know, you see that on signs as we're walking into homes, right? Me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's beautiful. But do we ever really think about what that's asking? Because here's the thing, folks. Every single one of us, we all serve someone. Whether we know it or not, we all serve someone or maybe something. And the way that we can figure out who we serve is by figuring out where the center of gravity is in our life. What is that thing in which everything in our life seems to gravitate towards, if you understand what I'm saying? Because if we really think about this, if we really pray about it, we'll understand that the vast majority of our effort, the vast majority of the time that we spend doing the things in our day, they will gravitate towards one thing. You know, for some people that might be money. They work just so they can make money, just so they can amass as much as they possibly can. Or maybe it's the pleasures of this world. You know, maybe it's not even something that seems that ominous. Maybe it's family. Maybe everything that we do is so that way we can have a strong, loving, stable family. As great as that is not supposed to be our center of gravity. That is not supposed to be the thing that's most important in our life. The thing that should be the most important, the thing that should gravitate all of our effort, all of our time, should be us serving the Lord. Right? We should be able to say unequivocally, for me and my house, we serve the Lord. So the thing is, while we might not like the answer to that question, whatever the center of gravity is in our life now, it's very important to know that. We need to know who we serve. Because if we don't know where we are, we have no idea how we actually are going to get to where we ultimately want to go. And so I think this leads very, very well into the conclusion of the Bread of Life discourse that we heard today. Just before this, Jesus, he says to his disciples, mind you, these are his disciples. It's not the Pharisees. It's not the Sadducees. These are the people who've been following him right from the very beginning, the people who've seen the good works, right? Remember, we began this 6 weeks ago with Jesus with the miraculous multiplication of the loaves and the fishes. So they've seen what Jesus is capable of. And last week at the conclusion of the gospel, Jesus says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life within you. Right? He spells it out as clear as can be. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And today at the beginning of the gospel, we pick up right there where the disciples, they hear this and they say, this teaching is hard. Who could possibly follow this? And they ultimately walk away. Now, mind you, if Jesus was talking symbolically here, he would have told me, whoa, where are you guys going? I was just kidding. No. This is symbolic language. But Jesus doesn't do that. He lets them go. And then he looks to the other disciples who remained, really just the apostles. And he asks them, are you going to leave too? And Peter, speaking on behalf of the other apostles, just as the successor of Peter has done right from the very beginning, he tells them in those beautiful words, he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You see, folks, I can't help but sympathize to a certain extent with those disciples who left. Because mind you, this is well before Jesus celebrates the Last Supper. This is well before he institutes the Eucharist. And so when Jesus tells them, literally, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, they got to be thinking, you got to be kidding me. This is crazy. I mean, because again, he uses very poignant language. I mean, when we think about that, it's like, yeah, that would be strange. But the apostles, they stick around. What made them different? They stuck around because their faith. They had faith in who Jesus was. They saw what Jesus was capable of doing. And they said, you know what? While we might not understand this. I mean, Peter, let's be honest. Peter was one of the most hasty, overzealous people that we'd ever seen. He puts his foot in his mouth more often than he doesn't. But when it comes to this, he goes, we know you're different. Lord, we've seen what you do. If not you, where else will we go? You have the words of eternal life. You see, my friends, I think for us too, we can be like those disciples. I know I can be. When we come up to a difficult time in the church, when we come up to a teaching that we might not agree with, we ask that same question. This teaching is hard. Who could follow it? I mean, let's be honest. The church holds us to a very high standard. The church, when it comes to things like contraception, divorce, cohabitation, any number of things, you list them off. Those are hard teachings. Those are hard teachings that for a number of us, they're hard to wrap our head around. But you see, my friends, we are called to be like Peter. We're called to say, Lord, while this might be a difficult teaching, while we might not fully understand it, we know that you have the words of eternal life. We know that you're different from anyone that has come before. And if not to you, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You see, my friends, I think we need to approach the church the same way that we approach the Eucharist. It's a mystery. That through my hands, through the hands of the priest, through the words that have been handed down for two millennia, by some great mystery, Jesus' body and blood becomes present at this very altar. I mean, I could give you philosophical reasons as to why that can be true. But if we're honest with ourselves, it's a mystery. We have to approach it with faith. We have to approach it the same way that Peter does today. He didn't understand, but he had faith. He had faith that Jesus was who he said he was. He had faith that Jesus had the words of eternal life. That's how we are called to come forward to this altar. That's how we are called to approach the church, even when we don't fully understand it. Right, going back to the earliest days of the church fathers, they would say that we are a faith that seeks understanding. We must start with faith. My friends, as we come to the end of this sixth chapter of St. John's Gospel, may we ask ourselves that question that Joshua asked the Israelite people. Who is it that we serve? Who is it that our life gravitates toward? Because we too, we should strive, even if we're not there yet. I'm not there yet. We should strive to be like Peter, to approach our Lord in faith. You might say, Lord, yeah, we don't know. We don't understand. But we know that you're different. We know that you have the words of eternal life. And us, as your disciples, as your apostles, as for our houses, we will serve the Lord.